So this morning, in the series Recalculate, I'm asking this question. Name a situation in which people change their behavior depending on who is present. For instance, driving down the highway and you see the front edge of a dark car parked in the median between on the highway. Does that change your behavior? You laugh because it's true. It can change your behavior. Anybody remember being in when you're in school and the teacher has to leave the room for a little bit? And they typically will give you some instructions. Here's what I want you to do while I'm away. And then they would go off, and it's just really a reminder based on who they are as a teacher. Hey, you have responsibilities. You need to continue your good behavior as I leave. But undoubtedly, most of the class will start talking away. They'll start being silly or stupid or both. And then one person is designated as the lookout. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. And so as soon as that person sees that the teacher is coming, then everybody somehow miraculously is somehow trying to say, "Hey, we were doing what you asked us to do the whole time." And so there's this reminder that because the teacher isn't there, for most of the students, I know not you as you were students or you who are currently students, this isn't you. I know this. But when the teacher isn't there, that meant your actions didn't need to correspond. The fact that we can alter our behavior depending on who we feel is present, who is watching, tells us that we have this awareness. We have the capacity to think about these things. We know, right? So if we drive this way, but we all of a sudden we see the police car, then, or we use an app that tells us there's a police car, then we alter our driving. So we have that capacity to think. Can we agree on that? We're good with that. That's good. That's very important for us. At the outset of a book that he's written, Randy Frazee, you might remember author Randy Frazee. He co-authored The Story. If you were part of our church family a few years ago, we went through the story. Randy Frazee wrote a book called Think, Act, and Be Like Jesus. And in it, in the outset of the book, he tells this little story of a little girl in kindergarten who is drawing a picture. And her teacher comes up to ask what she's drawing. And the young girl quickly responds, "I'm drawing God." To which the teacher smiles politely and she responds with all of her adult wisdom, "Well, honey, no one actually knows what God looks like." The little girl, unfazed, simply answers, "Well, they're about to." In her mind, she had no question about God's existence. This series that we're in called Recalculating, we just started it, the wisdom of Jesus for the journey of life is being put together to help us develop a biblical worldview, a framework through which to engage our daily lives. And we're using seven questions taken from the Barna Research Group to structure these messages. Today we're dealing with the first two. Does God exist? And what is the character and nature of God? How does that have implications for who we are and what we do? Because the reality is this. If we start with this, if God does not exist, then the whole equation changes in terms of truth, morals, values, purpose, behavior, whatever else. It all goes out the window. In fact, the Bible actually tells us just that in several different places. There are many occasions where people may understand that God exists and refuse to honor him, or in some way, or they might choose to sin directly against what they know that God desires for him. But it's like they're acting as though he doesn't exist. In fact, the entire book of Judges is based on that same premise. It concludes with this statement: in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit, or everyone did as was what was right in their own eyes. Truth becomes a relative thing in the book of Judges. It's as though people had no concern, no care for who God was, that God existed. The Apostle Paul also acknowledged the futility of religion apart from faith in God because of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection makes all the difference. In fact, he says, if there is no resurrection, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just, why are we here? Why would we bother doing things like this? Why would we bother living our lives to honor God if God, for the sake of religion, if God does not exist and is not involved in our lives? And so our capacity to be fully aware of the presence of God makes a big difference, not just on Sunday mornings, but all day, every day, in the places where we find ourselves. And I think Psalm 19 provides for us a good framework to develop this understanding. In the first six verses of the psalm that I just read, we learn about the presence of God being displayed. This is called general revelation, how God reveals himself in general to all people everywhere. And the primary way in which he does that is through creation. And listen to the way in which the psalmist describes the created world that God has made for us. Through proclamation, through communication, and through demonstration. The marvel of the created world is that it announces itself in grand ways. Even when the mercury, when our thermostats hit a high reading of 44, as Pat said this morning. Glorious, long-awaited, so refreshing. Don't you just enjoy those days? I love it. And so God reveals himself in that creation. And just when I was out yesterday, I realized very few people are actually out enjoying the heated creation. But those of us who did loved it, lapped it up. And so God uses his created world to announce itself in grand ways, but he also uses his created world to communicate to us in small ways consistently. There's an unceasing demonstration of God's loving provision for us as we take stock of his creation around us. And we're going to look at that more in detail next week. The second way that God generally reveals himself is to all people is through their own spirit or their own conscience. Every person is created with a desire to know God and be known by him. Every single person. In the best of our humanity, we demonstrate this common grace toward one another. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it talks about that God is always looking. He's always looking across the whole earth to strongly support those who are fully committed to him. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reminds us that God has uniquely created us with a desire for his eternal purposes. And I think that's so, so important. When you and I look at the world around us and we say it shouldn't be like this, or it shouldn't be, that seems unfair, or that's unjust, we have this, then we demonstrate this longing for things that are right, are orderly, that are purposeful, that are free from suffering, and those things reflect the promises of God, God's purposes for our lives. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians, reminds us that God is wanting to reveal himself to those who seek after him. In fact, not only does God want to reveal himself to those who seek after him, at the end of the book of Isaiah in chapter 66, it says that God also will reveal himself to those who aren't seeking him. It's not as though we aren't the driving force about determining who God is. God is God, and he has created us with a desire to know him and be known by him. That he is alive, that he is involved in our lives and in His created world is the single most distinguishing factor about why we do what we do and why your faith in Jesus is unique to any other religion or faith system that exists. We do not worship statues or idols. We do not submit ourselves to the authorship of human writings. We are not formed by the changing shapes or the whimsical culture of our whimsical culture, or are we shaped by the political pressure? We serve a living God. That's an exciting thing. And God has displayed that, His presence, for us to enjoy and to learn from. And the second way is, you look at verses 7 through 10. The second thing that the psalmist communicates to us is that the power of God is relayed to us. This is called special revelation. There's general revelation and special revelation. George Barna, in his book, Think Like Jesus, says, special revelation represents God's activities designed to provide us with personal access to Him through various means. So not only then in general revelation, He creates this desire for us to be known, but through special revelation, He provides the means for us to bridge that gap between us and Him and us. And look at some of the benefits. As you look at those verses, look at some of the benefits of special revelation. It talks about it being refreshing, but granting, being able to grant wisdom, for joy, for providing light. And look at some of the way special revelation itself is described as eternal, as righteous, that is, it demonstrating the characteristics of God, as precious or valuable, as sweetly satisfying, like honey from the honeycomb. Special revelation represents God's activities designed to provide us with personal access to Him through various means. The first and foremost, the means by which He does that is through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, identical with God in His character and His nature, but revealed and different in purpose. And Jesus has reveals to us the nature of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the glory of God, the life of God, and the love of God. And as we interact with Him through the Word, which is the second means of special revelation, as we interact with Him through the Word, we begin to understand that. Which also means if we are negligent, or we resist, or we're sporadic in our interaction with God through His Word, that He is uniquely, specially written for us to understand Him, then we miss out on that. The Bible is God's inspired Word to us, and it continues to have a purpose at helping us not only to relate to God Himself, but also to relate to the world around us. And the world around us continues to change, and yet God's character does not. And so understanding His story, understanding God's story throughout the pages of Scripture also helps us to understand this. A lot of people say, why doesn't God do these things, big events or dreams or visions or angels and all these kinds of things? And yet we read about some of those in the Bible as we go through. But let me encourage you in this. I don't think that any of those things have stopped happening. I think, in fact, many of them still continue to happen. I think one of the things that we are not prepared for is if you look at how they occur through the course of, as it unfolds in the passages of Scripture, is those people who are most attuned to God, God reveals Himself in those ways. It's not like people are just standing around and He does those things. But the reason why they're able to be recorded is because people are attuned to God in that relationship with Him. And so we must continue to invest ourselves in this relationship that is made available through Jesus Christ, His Son. We must nurture that through His Word. And as we do, God leads us and reveals Himself to us by the power of His Holy Spirit through various things, events and dreams, miracles, visions, and angels. And then those things become part of your story, of the witness that you're able to bear, the display of God's glory in your life. That's special. That becomes refreshing. It becomes joyful. It becomes satisfying. And how many of us don't want that for our lives? The last few verses of Psalm 19 go on to tell us about the purpose of God prayed, starting in verse 11. This is a great prayer, a prayer of reflection in view of what we've seen before, but the power of God displayed and the glory of God displayed and the power of God relayed, the purpose of God prayed in this instant. To understand that God wants to transform our lives, change us. And that all can only occur as we yield ourselves, we yield our will, our character to God. As we enter into this relationship with Him, we pay attention to the way that He communicates to us, then our character will develop to reflect the character of Jesus. That's His promise. Yes, there are warnings that we need to heed, but He also says there's forgiveness available as we heed them. Yes, there's a commitment to grow into the character of Christ, but He says as we apply ourselves, there is great reward. The Apostle Paul also communicates this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about the difference that we think. And often we think, well, you know, going to church, we often minimize it to going to church is part of my life. No, going to church isn't part of your life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is part of your role, part of what we do together. Your first identity is that of a child of God. Your first identity is that of a follower of Jesus. All these other things. I mean, we don't attach Jesus to the rest of our lives. Jesus becomes all of who we are, because that's what He wants to do in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, in starting in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. For if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That's an exciting thing for us to think about. God doesn't say, just try to attach Jesus. Just try to attach Jesus to your life and drag Him through everything that you're doing. But when you say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to make that, when you make that step, when you make that declaration, you're declaring that you are new. And He says, I'm going to give you a new way to look at life. You're not going to look at it for the way you did before. You're going to see my general revelation. You're going to see that much differently. You're going to see my purpose in it. And as you get to know me through the special revelation, enjoying this relationship with Jesus and diving into His Word, your understanding, allowing His Word to help bring that transformation to your life, it's going to bring change, because you are new and there are new things for you to discover. And so that no matter where you are never out of God's you're never out of from under God's view, but you're always in God's care, and He has things to show you. And I think that's an exciting thing. The process of reconciliation that Paul talks about is the process of evaluating our character against the character of Christ and allowing God to bring those things into alignment. And we all always at different times we have work to do in different areas. We all do. And it's to know His blessing is to prepare for a great reward as we engage in this. And so we live in the world, but we don't live of it. We live within cultural norms, but we're not subject to them. So what? Why is this important? Our goal through this recalculating series is to help one another to develop this biblical worldview, to apply the wisdom of Jesus to the journey of life. And each of us are on a different journey, that's for sure. But I am absolutely convinced that no matter where we are on the journey, that God's wisdom can get us through that. And he wants to be able to do that. Learning information isn't enough. In fact, if it was just about learning information, I wouldn't be doing this. Learning information isn't enough. The thing that really that we really focus in on is to help people learn to apply it to their lives, even in their greatest challenges. To be able to slow down and say, what's God's perspective on this? And then give them the choice to align their lives with God's perspective, to do the hard things that God asks them to do, to see what comes next. And so there are three points of application for this. And the first is this. If I believe that God is real, then my life should reflect his presence always. My life in Christ isn't confined to these moments. Very simply put, if he is God, then you're not. He calls the shots. And his shots are for your benefit. Often I meet people who will, when talking with me, and they find out I'm a pastor. I try to hide that as long as I can into a conversation. But as soon as they find out, their language changes. From how they may have been talking previously to then they find out I'm a pastor. Then all of a sudden, you know, they clean it all up. They don't swear anymore. And I'm like, why did you just do that? And I'll call them out on it. Why did you just do that? Well, because I didn't want to offend you, and you know, I said, well, tell me why. Because, well, aren't those saying those kinds of things offensive? I said, so you think that they're offensive, right? And so we have this awareness that the things that we choose to do actually are offensive to God, and we have that capacity to think that way, and we also have the capacity to bring change, lasting change. However, can only be brought by God himself. And so it's awesome. It's exciting to actually do that. So I love it even more when people don't feel the need to change just to mask it, but are willing to engage the conversation. Because believe it or not, I've heard some words over the course of my life. And it doesn't really bother me, because I actually love it even more, because it tells me they're not hiding from me. And more importantly, they're not hiding from God. And it allows us the ability to then engage what they're really going through so much better. So depending on our relationship, the relationship I have with whomever I'm talking to, I often get to follow up those conversations on what they do and why they do it and what that can possibly mean for them. As they change their behavior, because all of a sudden they're aware of God, then what can that mean if they change their behavior because they're now aware that God is with them all the time? God is so great in that way. And the bottom line is this. God knows everything. Whether we feel we can hide it, suppress it, tuck it away, hide it from others, it doesn't matter. God is, he knows everything that has ever been or ever will be. In a theological term, we call that being omniscient, all-knowing. He also has unmatched power and authority. He's omnipotent. He has power to operate within the framework of the known laws of our reality, of our universe. But he also can operate outside of them. And he's also present everywhere. He is anywhere and everywhere. He's even in the classroom when the teacher leaves. He's even at the parties on Saturday night. He's even on the highway when nobody else is around. I know, it's surprising. I know. He's got your GPS tracker and he's like, oh, they made it from there to there pretty quick. God is everywhere. He's not limited. He has no boundaries. There's no parameters to his presence. He has existed before time, He created time. He exists outside of time. He transcends time. He was there before anything was, and therefore he transcends all that is. But the best thing is that he is personal. In all of that, he is personal. Some people say, well, he doesn't have time for me. He doesn't have time for me. That's absolutely wrong. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all possess that same character, those essential attributes, the best of what we think God ought to be, and desires to relate to us according to his nature and despite our nature to help us through this journey of life. The second thing that I think it's important for our lives is this. If God is conveying messages to me all the time, then I should be intentional to receive those messages. Now, it's interesting now in the age in which we live, and we have this conversation all the time in our home, is we have these devices, and you can receive notifications on anything that you are connected to. And I've shared this before. I turn all my notifications off, and that drives some people crazy in my home, especially. So the idea is, well, don't you feel like you might miss out on something? No, I don't. I don't. And there's probably some things for me to learn on that. I can probably be a little bit stubborn on that idea. But here's the thing. If God is conveying messages all the time, how often are we putting ourselves in a place to receive those messages, to engage those messages? If he is constantly communing, like the first six verses of Psalm 19 tell us, if he's constantly trying to communicate, then what are we doing to receive that? It actually requires me to have focused time to communicate with him, just like I can on my phone, see who's doing. I make choices based on the notifications that are there, what to respond to first and how far to take each conversation. We do that with our phones. We should do that more. How much more should we do that with God himself? How often do we engage only in one-way, desperate conversation with God? God, you've got to help me out of this one now. But how often are we aware of the fact that when we stop listening to God, when we refuse to acknowledge him, then we are inviting other consequences, other perspectives to shape what we do and how we do it and why we do it. We must matter to God if he chose to grant us a measure of his core characteristics, and if he wants to allow those to bloom in our lives. Possessing those attributes also implies that we have a great innate potential. We are not who the culture says we are. We are not defined by the likes or absence of likes on our social media posts. God's inescapable presence suggests that he is continually aware of our condition and he is readily accessible to us if we choose to avail ourselves of that access. He says this very simply, that everyone who seeks me will find me. Every single one. Do we actually want to be found by him? We may also feel secure in the knowledge that whatever he has promised, he will fulfill. He has the promise to do what he offers, the knowledge to do it most appropriately, and the presence to deliver it. And all of that happens within this relationship that he invites us to. If God wants to interact with us, which seems apparent, then we must respond to who he is. Who is he? And some of the words as you go through the Bible we can speak a full message on each of them. His holiness, his love, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his sense of justice, his patience, his gentleness. All of those things encapsulate who God is. God always does what is right for the right reasons. And I don't think we can say that about any other influence that we have in our lives. He does what is right for our benefit, for the right reasons, at the right time. The harmony of God's wisdom, the ability and behavior that enables these words that we read to declare the glory that God is righteous in all he does, that is made known to us. We are benefactors of those, and it is constantly available for us. The third thing to keep in mind for our lives is this. If God's character is great, and he's willing to demonstrate them through my life, then my life has transcendent value. And I think this is probably the toughest thing to get through our heads. Because we measure ourselves in such small doses and in such small company. And it's really hard. We measure ourselves sometimes by our worst efforts. We might measure ourselves, and we sometimes aren't helped out by those around us in the comparison to others, or sometimes the abuse that we take because of mistakes that we have made. But if God's character is great and he is willing to demonstrate that through our lives, as he is constantly willing to do, then my life has a transcendent value to him. Of all that matters in all the world, the God of all the universe says, I am worth it. And so wouldn't I want to do my best for that, for him? We have great potential that we often leave untapped. If I'm to be a follower or imitator of God, I will be so completely different than what we see in the world today. And I can probably count on being misunderstood by a lot of people, except those perhaps who are on a journey with Jesus as well. Consequently, I better get used to then finding my comfort and my self-worth from God. And that also puts a lot of emphasis, encouragement on us when we are together as a family of God to be intentional on reminding each other of their value. For people to come and go and nobody to say anything, that can't happen. That should not happen. Because when we come together as people struggling together on this journey. We all have our struggles at different points. And we need to encourage each other because we have transcendent value and we understand that more than ever. Grasping his nature should enable us to become better people, to become the people he's designed us to be, because of the grateful acceptance of his love and an intense commitment to becoming more like this awesome God that we know and love and serve. This weekend marks the 50th anniversary of the lunar landing. Some of you saw that live on their television. How many people saw that on a television set? It's okay. I won't make fun of you too long. I just want to write those names down and put them on a banner. That's pretty cool. So that's probably the single most significant event of the last century, and probably a century and a half. The landing on the moon was awesome. It changed our world completely. And so if you've been reading some of this stuff over the course of, many of us are familiar with the words from Neil Armstrong as he set foot on the moon, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And that those are kind of etched in our history. But his crewmate Buzz Aldrin, did you know this? And this hasn't been reported as much, very sporadically over the years, brought a communion wafer and a small vial of wine on their mission. And before they emerged from the capsule to step out onto the moon's surface, he invited the crew and those listening in Houston to give thanks in whatever way they felt necessary. And then he, on his own, had communion. He ate this little wafer and he drank this vial of wine and he read this passage from John chapter 15, with Jesus being, I am the vine and you are the branches. About Jesus nurturing his character through our lives. And this small little piece of history has been underreported because at the time NASA was dealing with a lawsuit from their Apollo 8 mission, in which the astronauts there read out loud the Genesis passage of God's creation from as their vessel was orbiting the Earth. And so it was underreported because of that. And so yet, despite the legal pressure and the corporate pressure, Buzz Aldrin simply found an intentional way to acknowledge and honor God, recognizing that God was present. And it's interesting that he chose this passage that God's character continuing to develop in his life. And this is perhaps in the most significant achievement, maybe outside of polio, the cure of polio, in our last century. That's pretty cool. How aware in this monumental task, he was completely aware that God was present. It's a choice that he had to make. A choice that wasn't necessarily encouraged by those around him. I think we all find ourselves in those situations. We have decisions to make, whether they're social decisions, whether they're family decisions, whether they're financial decisions, whether they're professional decisions. How do we make those? Do we make those with the understanding that God is present and that God wants to reveal himself in me through those circumstances? Understanding those things helps us move forward in developing this biblical worldview. Hopefully, whatever circumstances you fall in, this begins to put into place some things, and that's where we're going over the course of these next few weeks. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your patience with us. Forgive us, God, for pretending that we are in your place, that we know better, that we have full perspective. Allow us, God, to understand you all the more and to trust your wisdom, to trust what you're doing with us as you teach us through your word, as you guide us by your spirit, as you develop the character of Jesus in us. Whatever stands in the way from that character to being developed, from our perspective being skewed, God, would you reveal that to us and then allow us to confess it so that we might be renewed. God, teach us to look at the world as you see it and to reveal and declare, be part of the creation that declares your goodness to us. And so guide us through this time. Bless us as we learn, as we wrestle with these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.